Okay, now we're going to get grounded in a little bit of that word with Psalm 1 and then Luke 6, 17 through 26. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And from Luke, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As you were listening and reading along with the gospel, you will almost certainly have noticed, if you have any familiarity with it, that this is not Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. Now, there's similarity, certainly, but there are also some differences. Now, one note about the Gospels here is to understand something about how these works and why these works that we call the Gospel were written. The Gospels were written to give an account of Jesus. And they were written at the end of the first generation. And Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are conscious about what they're doing. And in fact, Luke is very conscious about what he is doing. He tells us that. Luke writes a gospel and he addresses it to someone called Theophilus, which could be an actual person, or it could be a way of just saying someone who loves Christ, because that's what Theophilus means. He says he wants to give an orderly account and recognizes that others have written accounts about Jesus. Maybe he even has those at hand. Now, any writer in the first century had limitations that would sound really strange to us. One of those is paper. You and I take paper for granted. We use it and we crumble it up and throw it away or recycle it if we're responsible. Paper was extraordinarily high tech in the first century. It was hard to make and it was expensive. And so Luke cannot write everything. Luke cannot write and record every single sermon that Jesus preached. It's just impossible. And when I say write, of course, he's writing with his hand, not with a typewriter or a computer. So what he does, and Matthew does the same thing, is Luke gives us a sample sermon, a typical sermon of Jesus. And this one, Jesus is on a level place, a plane. Sometimes this is called the Sermon on the Plain, to contrast it with Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. Now, there's a great crowd who is here. There's disciples. Jesus has just named the 12, but he says then there's others, and then there's this great multitude of people who come from Jerusalem in Judea and even as far as the coast, Tyre and Sidon. They want to hear Jesus, but Luke doesn't say that they at first come wanting to hear. They want something from Jesus. They want to be healed of their diseases. They want to be relieved of their pains, of their unclean spirits. And they sense this power in Jesus, and they want to touch him. Now, those who are curious about Jesus, about some of the things Jesus says, are present in every age. People who want to know what these things that Jesus said to us mean, who seek then to follow the way of Jesus. And that's being a disciple. But in every age, there are also others who look to Jesus, and for that matter, look to organized religion for other purposes. We have to be careful about this. Religion is not a game or a hobby or a racket. Religion is not a way to make money or to gain wealth or to pursue political power. But you'll know instantly religion has gotten a bad name because there are people who always do those kinds of things and want to use religion for other purposes. Some kind of gain or augment their reputation in some way. So there were those who sought out Jesus. And they sought out Jesus because with Jesus there was power. It was coming from him. They wanted some of it for their own purposes. Now some of those purposes were because people were sick. And there's nothing wrong with that. But those who think that the church is only about gaining wealth or only about relieving illnesses have kind of missed what the gospel is. Those things are contained in the gospel, the health of someone. And certainly Jesus has things to say about wealth at times, but Jesus didn't go about telling us the importance of gaining wealth. He did quite the opposite. One of the things that one of the groups yesterday touched on was how the message about Christianity has gotten out to our society that is only about the accumulation of wealth. Well, stay tuned. Jesus will have something to say about that sort of thing, and he does it here. It's clear that Jesus expects something different from his disciples. Now see that scene in your mind's eye. Here are all of these people who are gathered around Jesus. They're touching him. They're bringing sick to him. They want him to do something. He's got a kind of a celebrity reputation. If you have ever watched what people do when they catch a celebrity out in public. Well, they say they love these celebrities, but then they just about tear them apart. Jesus is in the middle of all of that. All of these people around him, all calling on Jesus. You can hear the crowd shouting at him, see me next, see this person next, touch me. Some of those needs are absolutely real. I get the impression, though, that in the middle of all of that going on, Jesus deliberately stops and looks at the disciples as if to say to them, is this what you think it's all about? Now, Jesus has told us in the gospel what his purpose is. He says his purpose is to bring good news. He quotes Isaiah. He does that in Nazareth. But what happened in Nazareth was that the people didn't like what Jesus said because he said something that wasn't just for them. It wasn't exclusive to them. Jesus even implied it was for all kinds of people. They didn't like that. And then Jesus goes to Capernaum. Now, they like Jesus for the same reason that a lot of this crowd is there. They have sick and hurt people, and they want Jesus to do something about them. And so they clamor about Jesus, and they want him to stay there and just be their personal healer from then on. But Jesus won't do it. He says, I came for other purposes, to proclaim the good news to everyone. I think it's clear that Jesus wants something more from his followers. He wants them to hear something more than just look on Jesus as some sort of a power object. What does he want from his followers? Well, that's in his teaching. Many of you, as I said, know the Beatitudes in their more familiar form in Matthew chapter 5. In fact, our hymn that we use, Blessed Are They, is a hymn version taken directly from Matthew 5. I've heard that hymn before. I've had it used in churches before. I really like that one. And I have no doubt that Jesus taught those things. That Jesus taught, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Blessed are the pure in heart. All of those things. See, as with Luke, Matthew records a typical sermon of Jesus, and Jesus is on a mountain, a kind of a high place, and I can see that he would preach that way. But I can also see that Jesus preaches this way, as he does in Luke. It's a different occasion. It's a different setting. It's a different crowd. So this time he preaches, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you. Now notice, Matthew, blessed are they. Luke, blessed are you. He switched from this general third person to a direct second person. Now, if you're really quick, you'll notice that the very last beatitude in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus changes it from blessed are they to blessed are you. But here they're all blessed are you. The crowd has come seeking healing and power. They're not really included in his blessing. Are there some of the disciples who are thinking in the same terms? If so, they're going to be disappointed. Now, Jesus might include some others in some of the things he says. Some of those who are looking for wealth and power. May be to them that the second part of what he says is addressed. The woes. That's a really odd way of speaking. Now, you know, the word woe, W-H-O-A, like woe to a horse, has gotten into our common way of speaking. And it kind of is an exclamation of surprise. That's not the word here. The word here is W-O-E, woe. We don't use that. Oh, we use the word blessed a lot. We talk about blessing. We're much more comfortable with that. Matthew's Beatitudes, Luke's Beatitudes are not the only Beatitudes in the Scripture. There are other places where the word blessed is used in the Old and in the New Testament. But here in Luke, he records Jesus using this really odd term, woe. That's a hard word. I was trying to think, why is woe such a hard word? Well, for one thing, the word woe doesn't have any good strong consonants to grab a hold of. I mean, as a consonant, W is pretty pitiful. I mean, what can you do with a W? We need a good consonant that you can get your mouth involved in. That's why blessed is so easy to say. It's not any better in Greek. Now, Jesus is preaching in Greek, I'm pretty sure. That's what that little note about Tyre and Sidon does for us. That's what they spoke in Tyre and Sidon. They may have been Jews, but they spoke Greek every day. That's what they were familiar with. So I suspect Jesus is probably preaching in Greek. The word woe in Greek is awful. It's pronounced ooi. Ooi. How awful is that? Omicron, upsilon, alpha, and iota. There's not a consonant in sight. They're all vowels. You try to say a word that has only vowels in it. That's hard to say. It's no wonder you don't say it much. It's not a good word. And woe that Jesus is saying, those aren't good things. Oh, people talk all the time about being blessed. You've heard the phrase, too blessed to be depressed. No one hardly ever says, woe. Woe to me. Woe is me. You may have heard that, but that sounds so outdated. If a woe is the opposite of blessed, we know what to be blessed is. Woes are more like curses. Now, Jesus came to proclaim good news. That's his purpose. But he could also tell us when there's bad news. If the good news is for the disciples, then who's the bad news for? Jesus addressing someone who's not even there? No, I think he knows who's in front of him. I think he's addressing those who are there. They've come to hear him. He's telling them what he thinks they need to know. He's addressing the disciples. We're all capable of missing the mark. As with blessings, so with woes. Jesus is not saying to them, woe are those. He says, woe are you. Woe are you who are rich. Woe are you who are full now. Woe are you who are laughing. Woe are you who speak when people speak well of you. Maybe a fair paraphrase of this is, watch out. Or beware. Watch out if you're rich. Watch out if you have plenty of things. Beware if all you do is laugh. Beware if your only goal is for all to speak well of you. In truth, many of us are, relatively speaking, wealthy. Most of us are. Given the circumstances of many of the people in the world, all of us are wealthy. And all of us generally have what we need, and not just the bare minimum. We usually have plenty of what we need. All of us enjoy our pleasures, our pastimes. And we really do care what people think of us. And we want to be well thought of. So why is Jesus calling these things woes? There's a sense in which blessings and woes almost do the same thing. They speak to the reversal of situations, the challenging of the status quo, and just simply accepting things as the way that they are. Perhaps from his birth, Jesus understood this. Do you remember the beginning of Luke's wonderful gospel, the birth story? He tells us about Mary visited by the angel of Gabriel. Mary goes off to see her cousin Elizabeth. Mary sings a song, the Magnificat, the Mighty One. Would she have used that as a lullaby for Jesus? The mighty one has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. The mighty one has brought down the powerful from their thrones. The mighty one has lifted up the lowly. The mighty one has filled the hungry with good things. And the mighty one has sent the rich away empty. And here Jesus speaks to the proud of their reputation. He speaks to the poor and to the hungry. He speaks to the rich. Much the same tone of reversal. And the warning is this. This is where I think the warning is. For all of those who seek only riches and possessions and pleasures and positions, if that's the primary thing of life, well, they may well gain these things, but those are not the things of the kingdom. Those who consider the good news of Jesus Christ to only be about padding their pocketbook and about getting over some illness, who seek some kind of power, those are not what Jesus is about. Beware of that. And beware of those who pursue only those things, and even in admiring those who only pursue those things, and at the same time be equally aware that you do not slip into that mindset yourself. It is really striking that Jesus is saying all of these things to you. Blessed are you, but woe are you. In his sermon on the plain, Jesus gives us some plain speaking about being his followers. To be a follower of Jesus, where does it start? Maybe it starts by asking yourself what's most important. What's the thing that we pay the most attention to? Do we see those around us who are having a hard time? Do we see those around us who are in need? We are to embody the characteristics of the kingdom. And the characteristics of the kingdom are not always the characteristics that the world holds most dear. Now, there is more to following than just that. There's also grace and forgiveness and faithfulness. But if our attitude isn't about understanding what's most important about the kingdom, then those things, grace and forgiveness and faithfulness, will have very little meaning for us. Jesus gives us these words that we can delight in because they're words of the kingdom. We can follow the advice of the psalm to delight and to meditate in what God tells us here through Jesus. And we can know it is just the beginning of what is to come along the way that we follow. Let us pray. Almighty God, even at the beginning of the work of Jesus in proclaiming the kingdom, he challenged his disciples to the unique ways of the kingdom, which confound the ways of the world. By the Spirit, help us to see and understand that his words are for us too, as we would be his disciples. May the blessedness that we seek reflect the way of the kingdom to live justly, humbly, kindly, and willingly challenge all of the abuses and the wrongdoing of the world so that your good and gracious kingdom may be known through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.